11 years into this ministry, I know what about an hour and 30 minutes feels like, so strap up. It's going to be a long ride. No, I'm please turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. If you don't know where John is, that is okay. That is okay. In my Bible, just to kind of give you an idea about the real estate, it's right about there, like almost toward the end. A lot of Bible happened before John 3 happened, before the Lord Jesus Christ met a ruler of the people, Nicodemus, and explained some things that he did not understand, but he desperately needed to know. Nicodemus had a small world. He had a very narrow perspective, and he didn't know what God wanted him to know. And so that's why Jesus came to talk to Nicodemus, or why Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus Christ at night. God had something for Nicodemus to learn that he didn't know yet. It may be that there's something God wants you to know today that you don't know yet. It may be that there's something that he would have you come to know, and it would change you forever. It would change your perspective forever. I want to draw a picture up on the screen up here if I can get this thing working. And I can. I want to draw you a picture of what I think was the problem with Nicodemus, and often the problem with us too. Pardon me for just a second. Is that about where I want it? About. There we go. Yeah, that's way better. Okay, here we go. If this is Nicodemus right here in that little black dot, it may be you too. I mean, we could all draw a graph of ourselves this way. Imagine that's you. Imagine that's Nicodemus. And this is what Nicodemus understood. This is his perspective about life, the world, reality. Let's give him some credit. The guy knew a thing or two. And in 360 degrees of information, he had a pretty good slice of the pie. He had a pretty good cut of what was going on. He knew a lot, but he didn't know everything. Nicodemus didn't know most things, but he knew what he knew. I've tried to draw something like, that looks like it's somewhere between 30 and 45 degrees on a 360 degree circle. Everybody with me in their geometry. Okay? So he could see this much of life. Okay? Now, what's wrong with that? Well, it doesn't show you everything, but there's something that's far worse. This is what we do. My range fans are here for whatever reason. I've established them where they are. And in some cases, where you've established them is a choice that governs your future. It governs your destiny. It limits you to being the person that you are when you ought to be something bigger. It can limit you to being something smaller, something pettier, something far more closed off than you're designed to be. And here's what I mean. If my perspective is here, then what do I not see that everyone else around me sees? What do I not see if this is my perspective? I cannot come back around and see myself. I cannot come back and see what's going on with me. And this blindness that we have to self is something Nicodemus deals with, something David Roseland deals with. It's something we all have to struggle with. You know what happens with other people around you? You know what you do for me? You can say, Dave, I don't know if you see this about yourself. Giant plank growing out of your eyeball. Do you see it? No, I don't see it. Every time I turn my head, people fall over. I don't know why. There's this giant plank sticking out of my eye, and I don't see it. That's the nature of the plank. You're blind to it. The limited perspective person who has closed off his ability to see, a lot of times the reason we do that is that we don't want to look at ourselves. Because what we're going to see, if we look in an unvarnished, honest mirror of the absolute truth, what we're going to see is that we don't measure up. I'm not who I want to be. I'm not the person that I want to be. And that is the beginning of the gospel message. The beginning of the message that Larry's talking about, the beginning of the message that runs from Genesis through Revelation of Scripture, is that there's something horribly wrong with us, with me. That's the beginning. That is the context for a salvation message of someone that doesn't have these problems coming to take these problems on himself away from us. Now, here's the thing. My limited little range fan, a lot of times people blame it on doctrine. Well, my doctrinal perspective constrains me. Wait a second. There's nothing that God wants you to know that doctrine will keep you from knowing, like yourself. There's nothing that God wants you to know that relationships with others are going to prevent you from knowing if God wants you to know. The one thing that stands between you and knowing yourself and knowing what God would have you know about yourself and about others is you. It's our choices. And it's because we're afraid of one four-letter word. What's the four-letter word that we fear above all? It's universal. Everybody has it. Some of you are experiencing it right now. See your backs all struggling in those awful seats? Pain. Pain is not necessarily French bread. Okay, in French, the word bread is pain, P-A-I-N, French bread. Pain, it hurts. We don't want to look at ourselves. I don't want to see that I have limitations and weaknesses. You know what's happened to the world you live in? We have dogmatized this. We've said, this is how it has to be. There will be no gaining of another perspective, and here's how we do it. There is no truth, but my truth, it lives in the little bubble that I've made. That's the truth. What I say is the truth. Pastor, you cannot have your absolute truth. There is no God to give us absolute truth. It is what I want it to be. And what we do when we say that is we limit what we can see. We're not changing the nature of reality by saying truth is mine to determine. We are changing our ability to access the truth by shutting ourselves down. Is that communicating? That's the world we live in. The absolute truth of total reality looks at David Roseland or any one of you and says, there are some serious shortcomings that we should see someone address. My goodness. What a selfish problem we all have. We think more highly of ourselves. Have you ever heard someone complain about narcissism? A good one, huh? Have you ever... He's used to my humor, but have you ever heard someone complain about narcissism? It's the popular thing to say now. I found something wrong with this person. I've been having problems with this person all these years. 10, 15 years I'm having these troubles. Finally, I saw a YouTube video, and I know what it is. I looked it up on Wikipedia and a couple of other sites, WebMD, and it's narcissistic personality disorder. I finally can put a label on what's wrong with this person. Well, the Bible did that long before. In Genesis chapter 3, man disobeyed God, and then God put us under a curse. And he did that because he had an eternal plan to save us from that sin, the sin of Adam that could have put us all under sin. And that is our problem. These guys get to be on the floor today. I want to be downstairs on the floor too. All right. Narcissistic personality disorder is what? It is a radical attention to self. It is focus on self. It is, I cannot see myself, but somehow all my attention is on myself. It's really crazy. It's a self-defeating effort. If you really want to pay attention to yourself, break down the barriers of those limiters you've placed on yourself. Look at God's absolute truth and get some help. You probably need somebody from an external perspective to show you, hey, there's some blind spots back there. One of my son's favorite jokes or favorite stories about me that kind of tells on me has to do with a certain suit I used to love very much. I used to because it no longer is with us. That suit was, I think it was a Men's Warehouse off the rack, you know, very, very expensive suit. not. And so I had done something like stupid, something so stupid. Like I picked up one of the kids before church. And, you know, it was one of those phases of more of a bulking phase. My waist was a little bigger than it is now, than it should have been. And so I bent over and picked up one of the kids. And you know what happened to that suit, why it's no longer with us. And I felt it a little bit, but I didn't see it all. And I didn't see it at all. And so what happened to that suit was there was a massive gap that would have been inappropriate for public consumption. And I came to church anyway because I was, you know, in getting stuff done. I'm picking up the kid, doing whatever. I don't mean picking him up from, I mean bending down and picking the child up. And so when we get to church, I go, you know, usually you only see me from the waist down. I could be Ron Burgundy up here in my just my jacket and shorts or something. And so so Samuel's like, "Daddy, you've got a really bad rip in your pants." I think he said something like, "I don't think you can wear those pants anymore." And this is just all to illustrate this problem Nicodemus had that we all have. Is I saw this much of myself. I'm like, I check myself off. I'm okay. You know, some of the videos, I've tragically looked back at some of the archive videos. You know how often there's like a Dennis the Menace hair sticking up in the back of my head? Some of you are like, "Yeah, we do." This is why it's not sanctified for you to sit in the balcony, just so you'll know. It's not sanctified to be up in the mezzanine because you see that awful like thing that I can't see. I'm 6'2". I'm looking straight at the head. I actually do, yes, own a mirror. I did what I could with what God gave me. And I, you know, that's so, and then we have a massive fail. A lot of times I get up here after holding one of my kids. No mirror between holding the kids and up here. And so there's this ridiculous Dennis the Menace thing that happens. I don't see this about myself, and these are not sins, but I would just illustrate these things. We don't see what's really going on with ourselves so often, partly because we can't and partly because we don't want to. In Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 7, Jesus said, "Judge not lest you be judged." And then he goes through a primer, an instruction set on how to judge. How to help someone else. He says, "You squint at the gnat in your brother's eye, at the little bitty mite, the little bitty sawdust. You see the sawdust in your eye? But you don't see the plank of wood growing out of your own eye." Now, this is the nature of planks. You can't see them. You have it, but you don't see it. It blinds you to seeing it. And meanwhile, somehow, you have been able to squint out the gnat in someone else's eye, the little mite in someone else's eye. It's crazy, but that's how we are. What I'm describing is the human condition. We're limited because, first of all, we're created limited. A finite creature made from an infinite being. He made us in his image, but he did not make us infinite. We are limited by that, but that's not sin. Wait till we get to sin. Now we're self-absorbed. We're self-concerned. It's all about me. Now that's true. Now some of you are thinking, "Yeah, this is true for these people. They need to hear that." Some of you are thinking, "He's talking about how people are selfish. Whew, thank God I'm not selfish." He's talking about people that are self-righteous. Well, at least I'm not self-righteous like they are. Here's how self-righteousness works. If you're self-righteous about how good a person you are, you haven't figured out Christianity yet. Christianity is not how good we are. In fact, I've got 5 things Christianity is not I'd like to share with you today. But before I do that, what the Lord Jesus Christ says in his dialogue with Nicodemus is shocking to him. He says in verse 5 of John chapter 3, "Unless, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." But before he said that in verse 3, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that language of born again is popular. People talk about it, but they don't know where it came from. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who made everything and holds all things together by the word of his power, entered into human history at Christmas in the flesh of mankind that he had made, and he said these things. He said these things to a man of Israel who was seeking answers. Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asks a question demonstrating his grossly diminished perspective. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he?" What's wrong with Nicodemus? He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. And why not? Because of his limited perspective, his limited frame of reference. Not only does our sinful limitation on self stop us from seeing ourselves, it stops us from hearing what God wants us to know. And that's our problem. We read in Romans chapter 1, we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Everybody knows you have a creator. Do you know how you know? You're here. You're created. You exist. Deal with that. There is an existential problem when we deny the basis for existence. And it starts to sound, in my opinion, my ears, my Christian ears, it sounds pretty absurd when I start thinking, if there isn't someone that did all this, then all this must have just happened. I can't square that. It doesn't make sense to me. If I see something that looks like somebody made it, I think there was a maker. If I see the human genome, I love science. I love how science reinforces everything the scriptures say. Day six, God made the animals of the land and he made humans of the same material from the dirt. When we pull out a microscope and look at what you're made of physically, it's the same material as the animals. That's not against the scriptures. That reinforces the scriptures. We're made of the same physical stuff. Carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, some trace elements. And they're linked together in this awesome protein structure that's a language called DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. I took 10th grade biology. I hope you did too. All right, what is DNA? It's a language that is the blueprint for how all the physical of the human and the animal body will be made and continue to be made. And you're constantly replacing cells. It's amazing what you are, but it's language. Language undergirds the entire design and structure. Now, you're going to say that's an accident? Now, what I'm trying to say is, when we say, I'm not going to listen to the one who made me and says, I'm not good enough, we limit our perspective, we won't see ourselves, and we're like Nicodemus, we can't even hear what God has to say. And so what I would challenge you to do is have a little courage. Have a little courage. Pull those barriers down. Get the whole story. If this is truth, if this is the only place truth is, and truth is what you say, that means that you won't ever get to the truth. You will never see what's really going on. And hopefully my little geometry illustration is helpful, but what's really helpful is what the Lord Jesus says. He challenges Nicodemus about his perspective. For example, in verse 9, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? How is it that you're the one who's supposed to be training the people of God in the Word of God, 44 books already on the record, 39 books already on the record of the Old Testament? You don't understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to you what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things you do not believe, how will I tell you how you believe if I tell you heavenly things? See, Jesus doesn't have a limitation in his perspective because, as he'll tell us throughout John's gospel, what I heard from my Father, God the Father, what I heard him saying is what I'm telling you. I'm not speaking my own message, but his message. And indeed, we have one who's called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word or the revelation of God the Father. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, listen to this, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. I got the perspective of what God is really doing, and so I'm here to reveal it, to share it with you. And that's what we're saying about Jesus Christ. He's the one who doesn't have the sinful limitations or just the finite human limitations on perspective, because he has come from heaven, from God, with this message. There is no other explanation why we would pay attention to these different writers of the New Testament. There's no other explanation why one of the tens or hundreds of thousands of people crucified on Roman crosses through all of Roman history, why this one captivates our attention and dominates our focus. Why he constrains us still by the calendar. We can rename the calendar and say it's common era, when we really mean before Christ and in the year of our Lord. They're going to teach the kids today that, it's the year 2018 Common Era. What's common about it? Well, we're trying to reject the Creator who revealed himself at Christmas, and we tried to readjust the calendar back then to say it. In other words, in this common era we're in, it's the time since Christ came into the flesh. We're going to see Jesus dominate the world where we can't get away from him. Even if the kids eat chocolate at Easter, and even if we give a bunch of presents and we think Christmas is about Santa Claus bringing us presents, you still have the underlying fact that we as a civilization and throughout the West are saying it's important that Jesus was born and it's important that he rose from the dead. He's born at Christmas, he rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday, which has been paganized into Ishtar or Easter. This is everywhere, and it's central to how we got here as a culture. But forget your culture. Forget about the culture. Let's talk about something that's very ancient. 2,000 years ago, in a culture where people thought they were good, the people thought they had done what God wanted, they thought they were pleasing to him, and Jesus had to say, no, you haven't even been born again. No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And then here's the challenge. It's a quote from what the teacher of Israel should know from Numbers 21. As Moses, the prophet who brought Israel out of bondage to Egypt, as he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it's the story of the healing of Israel from Moses showing them an image of a serpent on a pole, and if they looked at it, they would be healed. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. What is the point he's making about this serpent in the wilderness story? Israel had rebelled against God, sin. God sent his wrath to correct them, to punish them in the form of some snakes. These snakes, with their poison, bit the Israelites, and they were getting sick to the point of death. And Moses did his thing. He interceded or came between God and the people and said, God, turn away your wrath. God, save them. Don't destroy your people. And God wanted him to do that. And God said, okay, here's what you do. You make a bronze replication, a replica of this snake that has bitten the people, and you put it on a bronze post so you can hold it up and they can see it. And everyone who looks, who just looks at the bronze serpent up on the pole, is going to be healed miraculously, instantly from this disease. There's nothing we can determine in any kind of science or medicine that if you get bitten by a poisonous snake, and we don't even know what species it was, if you get bitten by a snake that God sends miraculously, that you can look at something that's made with copper and tin, and it turned you healthy again. There is no known antidote, except that we've got a miracle here. God did something. But here's the message Jesus is bringing from this well-known story to the Jews, and this man who has taught this story to the children, and who doesn't understand the story. Here is the message. I, the Son of Man, am going to be lifted up for people merely to look at me. They need to see me. And in believing in me, they can have eternal life. They can be healed from the sting of the snake. The snake goes back to Genesis 3 and Satan's attack on the human race. And be careful that you understand. We are in a war of ideas. If you're angry right now at some of the things I'm saying, you may not know what I'm saying. I don't like his tone. If that's how you feel, understand you are in the middle of a war and you are a combatant right now. You are opposed. We had someone share on social media in one of the local Preston clubs, one of the Preston groups, a link to the message here. A lot of favorable, hey, that's nice, or likes or whatever. We had some nasty emojis. We had some angry face. I don't know what that's called. I don't know what the technical face is, but it's kind of like, that kind of face. You want to do that? You have to rewind and see that on your own. But anyway, this nasty face emoji, like frowny face, you know that people are going to hear and not like it. Why? Why do we have something to say and then people reject it? There's a war. There is a war, and it is not bullets. It's not Spanish Inquisitions or Crusades. It's not even Iraq and now in Afghanistan. That's not the war. That's all part of what's going on with the war, but the war is what you think. It's the ideas. And here's our problem. I just proved to you that God is calling you. We don't want to hear it. We fight him, we resist him, we reject him, and we're proving that we're at war, but we're fighting on the wrong side when we're fighting against the truth of our Creator. Jesus said, I came so that like the serpent would be lifted up on the pole and Israel would be saved, that I would be lifted up, and anyone who believes in me will be saved. Now, it's possible to completely miss the greatest awesome opportunity in all the universe because you're hung up on the wrong thing. You've narrowed your perspective. You've said it can only be the way I think it is or the way I feel like it is. Hey, good luck with that as you grow older, because your perspective changes. It expands. But it never gets past what God can do with it. It never opens up to God revealing himself. And then you see things as they are. I am a creature with a Creator who loves me. He made me in his image, and he wants a relationship with me. And the way you can have that relationship is the way Nicodemus could have that relationship. For God so loved the world. This is a message of love. You can reject it. You can say, I don't want to hear from this one who's in charge because I want to be in charge, or whatever your hang-up is. But listen to it. For God loved the world in the following way. You can say so-and-so loves me and they do this for me. Well, be sure that you pay attention to how someone loves you. How have you loved me? For God loved the world this way. He gave us something. He gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is eternal life, and it's the only way. This is the love of God, and it changes your perspective. But it doesn't diminish it. It doesn't narrow it down. It drops those fetters so you can see what's really going on. We have a Creator who wants a relationship with us, and it starts with faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I have to keep reading. Verse 17 of John 3, what he said next to Nicodemus is foundational for our theology. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Judgment is coming, and the judgment is this: do you have the Son or do you not have the Son? That's it. Do you have Jesus Christ or do you not have Jesus Christ? And I know we want to narrow down and say it can't be that. It can't be that way because not enough people in the world believe in Jesus. How can all those billions of people be wrong? How can the first two people get it wrong? How can every one of us get it wrong? The miracle is not that some people come to understand what's really going on with this Jesus Christ dying for our sins. The miracle is that anyone does. The miracle is that everyone isn't completely shut down in their narrow sinful perspective and with our narcissistic focus on ourselves. See, God is the opposite of a narcissist because he didn't hang on to the only solution to our sin. He freely gave the Lord Jesus Christ. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge you, the world, but that the world, you, might be saved through him. And then verse 18, I've never heard of a theologian who can deal with verse 18 and maintain certain systems of theology in terms of determinism, meaning you're fated, you're stuck with whatever your fate. Listen to it. This is the judgment. I'm sorry, he who believes in him is not judged. The one who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only basis in judgment between verses 17 and 18, the only basis for God's judgment is what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you joined the rank and file of the deceived world and said no to Christ? Or have you opened your heart to what God would do? Now, here's a secret I want to tell you. Some of you may, most of you know this, some of you probably don't. I can do my very best and always will to be as winsome and engaging and helpful so you'll see the value of what we're saying in terms of Christ. I'll be as good about that as I can, but I know I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not a good rhetorician. I'm not. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I've got a teaching gift. Understand that. But it's not about the winsome appeal of my message. It's not that I bring you to some sort of emotional crisis. Here's the truth. The Holy Spirit of God, God the third person, is working right now to bring this conviction. I can't convict you of sin that you need a Savior, but the Holy Spirit can. What I can do is show you, we all, every one of you knows that when people don't want to look at themselves, their sins and their failings are glaring to everyone else. We all see this. The problem is that we don't want to see it in ourselves. We put up our blinders. Open your perspective. Let those things fall down. Open your heart to what God would say. Whatever the barrier is, take it to him. Take it to your Creator. How can good things happen to bad people and you still say you love us? Take these things to him. Take these questions. And by the way, when you find the answer to those kinds of questions, you know what you'll find? Nobody knows the answer to those questions. They don't amount to arguments against the Creator's love. They really turn into arguments for trusting in Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Now here's the judgment in verse 19. This is the judgment that God renders on the whole world. That the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We want it our way. We want to have it our way. We want to do what we feel like. We don't want God, the righteous one, to be God. And that results in judgment. How's that? You don't have Christ. You don't have the life. You get the judgment. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The blinders come down. The perspective opens up. And we say, I want to get it right. In my family, I'm teaching my sons, I'm learning it, believe me, I'm learning to kind of make things simple and basic, almost to, in some cases with slogans so we can at least remember that. 20 years from now, I hope you're telling somebody, my dad used to say, or my dad always said, you'll be 31 years old. 30 years old. My dad always said, we do the right thing because it's right. That's it. We do the right thing because it's right. But when you say that, understand the ethics of what you said touch eternity, and they talk about the character of God, his righteousness. We do the right things because God is righteous and he wants righteousness. Now, how do you get righteousness? Five things Christianity is not. I need my phone to help me with this because that's where I wrote it down. Christianity is not the rules. Christianity is not a set of rules that we don't do a bunch of things or we do do a bunch of things. Well, we go evangelize the poor and take care of the poor and evangelize the kids and all the rules. It's not a frenzy of activities or a bunch of rules, but we do obey our God. Christianity is a walk of obedience in the power that God gives us. Christianity for believers in Jesus Christ is not the rules, but it is a walk in obedience in the power God gives us. Secondly, Christianity is not thinking you're a good person. Can y'all hear me? Can everybody just perk up with this one thought? It's very important. Christianity is not thinking I'm a good person. If you find Christians or a Christian context where people seem to think they're better than others, talk to them a little bit. Maybe they're just like everyone else and they're blind to their self-righteousness. But they're not thinking Christian thoughts when we think we're better than others. We're not better than others. Every one of us is desperately wicked in horrific need of a Savior. And the reason we're so excited about Jesus is a five-letter word. Grace. Grace. God gives us something we could never deserve. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus is the perfect Son of God in the flesh of mankind with no sin of his own. And he died for our sins. That's what it means. God gave his Son that we could have everlasting life. And so trusting in him is how you get the life. You don't get it by being a good person. You're not a good person. Jesus is the only one who can lay claim to that in the human race. Christianity is not thinking you're a good person. However, Christians are commanded to walk worthy of our calling, to put on Christ. So I'm not a good person in and of myself, but I'm supposed to walk before my God according to what he said. In humility, in fear, as Paul says, take care lest you stand, thinking you stand lest you fall, right? Christianity is not self-righteous, but every Christian you know is struggling, like every other human you know, with self-righteousness. Self-righteousness works this way. I do the rules, or at least I don't do the rules. Either way, you're self-righteous. Those church people, they think they're better than everyone. That's a self-righteous thought. You know what's wrong with that gal? She just thinks she's so perfect. You just said that your character is superior to her character because at least you don't think you're as perfect as she thinks she's perfect. You see the self-righteousness of the other side? Oh, church Christians are self-righteous. They're hypocritical. How about people that make that claim? Are they hypocritical? Ask every one of them. They're all good people. Just like prison. All the people in prison are good people. The truth is that every one of us is enslaved to our sin nature until we have Christ, and then we still have to deal with the torment of our sin nature. We're born sinners, and we need a Savior. The third thing I wanted to say Christianity is not what man can do. It is not what I can accomplish in my own strength. That is not Christianity. If you find that, you have found something other than Christianity. John 15, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. There's a dependence upon Jesus Christ. There's a walk, Galatians 5:16, by the Spirit. There's a be filled by the Spirit. It is the power of God in you that produces Christian conduct and application. And that includes how we feed the poor, how we share the gospel with the children. Do it in the energy of the flesh. It is not Christian conduct. Christianity is empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Fourth, Christianity is not for sale. Let's review. We said Christianity is not what rules that we can follow, but we do obey God. It is not thinking you're better than other people, but we are to put on Christ. It is not what man can do in his own power, but we do have a Christian life of work in the power of the Spirit. And the fourth thing, Christianity is not for sale. You can't buy in. You can't pay enough. You can't give enough to get it. And yet, pardon the expression from the culture, God does want you completely sold out to him. You can't buy your way in, and yet everything you have, if Christ has you, everything is his. That's the design. This life is his. What else do you have? Well, your stuff? That's not his? You gave him your life, but not your stuff? That doesn't make sense to me. It's all his. That doesn't mean it's Preston City Bible Church's drop something in the box at the end. That's not what that means at all. It's not for sale. If you want to partner in the ministry of the gospel with this church to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, the only way anyone can have eternal life, then by all means, join in the work. Be part of the work through financial, through time, through energy, through your prayers. That's what the box is about. It's not about buying in. You can't give enough to get right with God. You who are right with God, give all that you are to him for his service. So Christianity is not for sale. And last, I love and relish this one. It beats me about the head and shoulders. I don't know about you, but I like conviction. I like the feeling of knowing that I got this wrong and it hurts to find that out. And then I got corrected and then I see the right way. I like that whole process. I don't like every step of it. It hurts. But at the end, I know, wait, I was making a B or a C and now I'm making an A. I like the improvement. Man, it's so nice to improve. Now, it's hard to accept that we have to have improvement until you say it this way. Are you perfect? Do you not need to grow and improve? And then everybody's like, well, I mean, I'm not perfect. Yeah, we all need to improve. We all need to come to an understanding. Christianity, you ready, isn't politics. Christianity is not politics. We have a king of a coming kingdom. It will administer over all the nations. There will be government. It won't be up for vote. In fact, the only election in the coming kingdom is, do you have Christ? Are you of the elect? Thankfully, half of the country can't lose its mind and say, everything we built here, everything we founded our ideas on is wrong. And everybody else who doesn't have the blessings of liberty is right. And we need to become not free, but enslaved to government. The idea of politics and Christianity is a challenging one because we get emotional about it. We all have strong political views. There are political platforms that you can track every idea and say this is a Christian thought or a non-Christian thought. You see how I did that? A Christian thought and a non-Christian thought. I got to reverse polarize the left and right here for you. You're right, my left. It's hard to do. It's not a political stance. Now, everyone in this room has an opinion about every political platform idea. Everyone in this room is responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ for understanding what he's said in his word and then how we deal with those decisions in every case. And there is an obedience of our hearts to God in those areas. Believers, it's a very bizarre time in history where you, the rank and file, we here in this little bitty backwater in Preston, we get to think that we have an impact on governance. That is unknown in world history for the most part, and it's going away. We're getting rid of it as quick as we can by selling ourselves out as fast as we can. Because we're sinners, we're broken, and we're selfish. And so you're never going to have a good government till Jesus rules. And then the world is going to rebel against that. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. Perfect government, perfect environment, man still revolts against it. So what's the point? Christianity is not about politics. If that's the barrier to the conversation, if you're like hung up on politics and that's the barrier to the conversation, nix it. You're not ready for that conversation yet. This is about Jesus Christ and whether you have eternal life. Let that interesting arena of life and death concerns take a secondary position to eternal life and eternal separation from God. That's the issue. Keep the issue the issue. I suspect that in this room, most of you vote the same way. You probably do it for the reason that you have convictions, in most cases, that you got from the Bible. It's one of my favorite topics. I could teach a year, every day, an hour every day. I could teach a different message about how what we're doing in the scriptures relates to our political life, I could, and I love it. It's one of my favorite things, but it's not the gospel. At best, it's the outworking of the gospel in our love for God and for one another. What is Christianity? It's Jesus Christ. It's having a relationship with him. And you know what he needs to do for us? He needs to decide what's right. We need to say, I don't determine what's right and wrong. God does. And here's the problem. We're wrong. We're sinners. We need a Savior. And that's what Jesus came to do for us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It may be that this is the moment. We close our eyes, bow our heads. Some of you are already there. We're caught up to you. If you wake up in the middle of the prayer, just keep on praying. Bow our head and close our eyes because this is a moment of decision for you. You can decide yes or no. It's between you and God. Do I have life and do I want life? It is not an offer to a deserving person. There are no deserving people, at least in terms of God's grace. It is an offer to a needy person who needs eternal life. I heard it said today, I believe first hour, we're all going to die. It's always an encouraging thing to hear on a Sunday morning. We're all going to die. It is the inevitable reality that life tends toward every second of every day. The speed at which the earth rotates around the sun, 365 days in a year. It's a massive distance traveled in that short time. And you only do that 80 plus times. You only do that something less than generally than 100 times a year. And yet, in your life. And yet, it seems like it's so long. But life is short. You don't know how many days you've got. Every one of us knows someone who has died before we were ready for them to die. And so the question between you and God right now is, what about after I die? What about life? What about the resurrection? What about eternal life? Friends, you can have this life right now. Jesus Christ offered it to Nicodemus, and John, through recording this, is offering it to all of us. So Jesus is saying, believe in me. I'll give you eternal life. Father, we thank you for your son. Bend our knee to him. We bow before you in the power of your spirit to proclaim your good things, your grace, your love, your power. Father, those of us who don't know Christ here, we love them. We pray for them. Our hearts break for them. And we ask that you would work in them to let them see your love. The deception that's crowded out the hearts of all mankind, Father, you're more powerful than that deception. So we pray for you to open all of our eyes. For those of us who are believers, Father, we ask for strength for the work, for a perspective that says we have a mission, and whatever else we're doing, it's for the mission. Give us success in your mission, Father. You're the Lord of the harvest. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me, hymn number 608.